us knowing of the personal history of Malachi. Malachi tells very little of himself. He is evidently content to be known as a voice, a messenger for God. It's even difficult to establish whether we know his name. The name Malachi occurs nowhere else as a proper name. The word literally means messenger of God. The Hebrew word malak means a messenger. Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1 means my messenger. As early as Jerome and later Calvin regarded the word as a title, although I noted most of the commentators regard it as a name, and the Septuagint uses the name Malachias. The precise date of his ministry is uncertain, but it may be established from the subject matter that he prophesied at some time during the period of Nehemiah and Ezra. There are several dates, and again, these dates are a little bit open to interpretation, or at least we don't know exactly, but there are several dates that help to establish the time. It was, of course, after the exile. Jerusalem was captured in 586. In 536, Cyrus granted the rebuilding of the temple. In 520, Haggai and Zechariah did their work. In 458, the Jews return under Ezra. In 444 or 445, Nehemiah returns, rebuilds the walls, and institutes his many reforms. After that time, as you notice on this timeline, he returns to Artaxerxes in Persia. And then in 430 or 433, Nehemiah returns to the land. There are a number of scholars who believe that Malachi did his work in 390, plus or minus some years. But it is evident from what we have here that many believe that he did his work in between the time that Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall and came back the second time. And so that's the reason for this difference here. The message of Malachi, called The Burden of the Word of the Lord, reminds us that a few decades before Malachi's time, the nation had suffered a tremendous defeat at the hand of their enemy, as has been well pointed out here. The leaders were carried into captivity, leaving the land to be cared for by a few poorly prepared descendants of Jacob. The spiritual conditions in the time of Malachi were deplorable. Those conditions are addressed specifically by the Lord through Malachi, and each address is followed by a very strong exhortation to repent. In chapters 1, God charges them with doubting his love for his people, and the very heaviest hand falls on the priest because they were allowing multiplied evils to go unchecked. God addresses the people for their impiety in chapter 2. He said, "You're only going through the motions with no heart in your worship at all." In chapters 2 through 4, he introduces the impending day of the Lord. And this is in response to the people's question, "Where is the God of justice?" In fact, I consider the question, "Where is the God of justice?" is probably the major question of the entire book of Malachi, because the people had come to the place that they were saying, the pagans are doing okay, the pagans are even blessed, they saw no blessings coming their way, God isn't doing anything for us, he is bringing vengeance upon the pagans, and so their question, where is the God of justice? And this, to me, is the big question of the book of Malachi. In fact, the rest of the prophecy is an answer to that question. An analysis of Malachi's prophecy shows that there is one single prophecy with three divisions. Within the prophecy, there are three major appeals. In chapters 1 and 2, he appeals to Israel to return to God in view of his great love for them. And he appeals for a return in view of a future judgment that would begin with the great and terrible day of the Lord, chapters 3 and 4. Malachi's major argument, and I think this is important, his major argument is that motive gives value to the deed. If the motive is wrong, the deed is nothing. Now, this single prophecy of three divisions employs a very unique style. The style is distinctively Malachian. In this style, God makes an affirmation, he poses Israel's question, and he responds with a refutation of the question. There's a statement, a question, and an answer. This dialectic appears 7 times in the book, and an example of the method is seen immediately, chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein is thou lovest? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now there are these other examples of this affirmative, objection, rebuttal method, and I'll just give you the affirmation at this time. God charges them, you have despised my name. Judah has been without faith. You have wearied the Lord with your works. You have turned aside from my statutes. You have robbed me. Your words have been stout against me. Those are the charges that come from God himself through Malachi. Today we recognize this method, or this style, as the Socratic method. Socrates, who was a teacher and a master of this method, would ask the question and in turn answer the question himself. Now this is a very highly effective method of teaching if you have the brain and the skill of Socrates, or if you have the inspiration of the Hebrew Socrates Malachi, as some have called it. This Semitic or Hebraic method became very popular after the time of Malachi. You know, in pausing here, sometimes when we attempt our question-answer situations in congregations and in other question-answer situations sometimes, if you're not very careful, it becomes a matter of shared ignorance. Instead of just, in this case, how much better it would be if you had a learned Bible teacher who knows the situation, asking the question, answering the question for the people instead of just throwing it out. That's it. That's what's happening here in the book of Malachi. One of the other things that I can say in regard to his style is its characteristic peculiarity marks a transition from what we've heard here, the free discourse of the prophets, and the later coming, the school of the scribes. It seems to me that here's a transition period. Malachi's voice is the true voice of prophecy, a voice carrying the burden of the Lord. He speaks to his times, he speaks to their sins. He has a very clear insight into the real needs of his time. He is speaking to a people, and you've heard this if you've been listening, he speaks to a people who were through with formal idolatry, but they are now steeped in formalism itself. The priests who were chief in this trespass no longer bothered to place a fresh bread on the Lord's table or sacrifices. Their sacrifices were not only blemished, but they were the least and the leavings of the flock. The majesty of God was despised. His law was so slapped that divorce among God's people and marriage of foreign wives was winked at. The priests were ignorant, essentially ignorant of God's law, and they were allowing the people to do what they would. Perjury, oppression, robbery of God himself were commonplace and acceptable. The people were doubting God's love and justice, and they had grown weary in well-doing, and they had turned every man to his own way. Worship had become, as you've already indicated, worship was a hypocritical farce. Malachi saw the sins of the people, had the nerve to call them to account. It was exactly the lesson that was needed. One of the things I think is important here in this book is to note that the prophet had a great zeal for the law of God. He saw the keeping of the ordinances of the law as crucial to their salvation. He saw ritual law as the way that Israel could maintain their distinctiveness and their separation from all other nations. Israel's attitude toward God's law could not be a matter of indifference. It was the only way out of the pretentious period that they were in, and the only way through the long battle with heathenism that they were about to encounter. The book of Malachi assures us that there was no antagonism between the law and the prophets. And occasionally in reading some things, you sort of get someone suggesting that maybe there's some antagonism between the law and the prophets. I do not believe that you'll find that in Malachi at all. There was no antagonism. The lesson of the age, indeed of all ages, was and is, if the law of God is misused, if people forge fetters out of what was designed for support, the fault lies in the people, not the law, not the prophet, not God. Malachi, with a true prophetic breadth of view, looked beyond the day, beyond the bounds of Judaism and Jerusalem to a time when the Lord would suddenly come to his temple, a time when men from every nation would fear and worship God. This closing prophecy in the book of Malachi demands special notice, and I might add, special work. The coming of the day of the Lord is the crowning messianic word of Malachi. Now, while Malachi 1:11 and Malachi 4:2 are generally understood as messianic, a more sure word is in chapter 4 and verse 5, when he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I want you to notice also chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4. Listen carefully to the words. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years." Before the coming of the Lord to his temple, a messenger, Elijah, John the Baptist, would be sent from God to prepare the way for the coming king. And you recognize many references in the New Testament that would attest to that. But what is important here, from this ancient book, to recognize John as the forerunner is to recognize Jesus as the Lord, the angel of the covenant. To recognize the time and the place of the harbinger is to recognize the coming of the Lord to his temple on Pentecost, Joel 2, Acts 2, Zechariah 6, and so on. The great and terrible day of the Lord would usher in the Christian dispensation, a time of mercy and a time of judgment. The Lord would come as a refiner and purifier to try the hearts of man and to begin the work of judgment that will be completed when he comes again. This work is now in place under the supervision of the king himself. Under this new law, the offering of God's people is once more satisfying to the Father. In Malachi's parting words, he commends them to the law of Moses as the standard and the safeguard of both conscience and conduct. With this, he closes the book. And in doing so, he closes a long series of prophetic writings in a manner not unworthy of all of those who had gone before him. I want to list a few practical lessons from Malachi, then or now. Here are his lessons. Respect for God must be greater than for either an earthly ruler or an earthly father. God will not accept inferior sacrifices. Insincere worship is an insult to God. Formality, ritualism, and ceremonialism serve to soothe the conscience while hardening the heart. When man withholds what belongs to God, he closes the windows of heaven. God hates divorce. God expects marriages to produce children faithful to him. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is the will of God. God does not change in his basic opposition to sin or in his basic quality of mercy. Impatience often leads to false accusation and mistrust of God. Victory will come for the righteous. Destruction will come for the wicked. Occasionally, someone questions the value of studying the prophets. Why study a book that is over 2,000 years old? I have only to reply that it is the word of the Lord through Malachi. And the word of the Lord through his prophet will always be for us. This word still lives for us today. The Bible states, of course, it's for our learning and our admonition, Romans 15:4. The words of Malachi are the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And however ponderous that may seem, that's revelation and that's inspiration. In one sentence, this is God's word through this man. And it is the word of an unchanging God. And even though Israel was backslidden and apostate, they still knew truth. They knew what it was. They knew the plan, they knew the system, the organization, and the priesthood. They knew truth, but they didn't have truth. That's still a powerful message for today.